So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. That's our theme verse from Acts chapter 15, verse 6 for this week's Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Remembering God's work in your life can help you share your story with others. Describe a time that you needed God. How did God work in your life during that time? How are you different as a result? And who needs to hear this story? Senior Pastor Perry Duggar, he continues the series called Church Extended. This week's episode, Conflict. If you want to watch a video of this week's message, listen to worship, or search through the message archives, visit brookwoodchurch.org/watch or download the Brookwood Church app. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast to stay up to date with the Church Extended series. We pray this message encourages you and your walk with Christ. And now, here's Senior Pastor Perry Duggar.
Are you involved in a battle now? You know, we think of those cosmic battles, worldwide battles, but you know what? The battles belong to the Lord, even those that are happening in our homes, at our offices, and even those we struggle in our personal lives. It is so good to see so many of you back. Oh my goodness. I see Jerry and Jane, I see Susan. I'm telling you what, I might preach a while today. There's so many of you. That's right, I can't name all the names or there won't be time to preach. But I continue this series, which is the survey of Acts, that this half of Acts I've called Church Extended. I chose Acts really for this year because I feel like our nation is overdue for revival and much in need of revival. You realize the last revival took place in about the mid-1800s or a little bit later after the Civil War. And so we are overdue for a spiritual awakening in this land. And I'll tell you the truth, spiritual awakening is the only thing that will solve the problems in our country, in our personal lives. Today's message is entitled Conflict. The theme verse is taken from Acts chapter 15. That's where I will be today. And at verse 6, and it says, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Now the apostles and elders at the church in Jerusalem formed a council. There are several councils throughout the history of the church that decided important issues like which books would be included in the New Testament, which books in the Old Testament, which that was a Hebrew council actually, but other theological issues that were debated and discussed. But this is the very first one, and perhaps the most important one. But these leaders in the first church formed met together and they discussed and prayed about a very important doctrinal issue. And here's the question. What must a person do to be saved? You know, at first glance, that seems like a simple question, but not so simple on closer inspection. Now, the issue arose. Who knows why the issue arose? Because the Gentiles were coming in. It did involve circumcision. But the Gentiles were entering the church and it threatened some Jewish believers. Because see, they saw Christianity basically as a culmination of Judaism. But let me put it another way. Christianity was something they owned. They controlled. And so they thought that Gentiles, they were glad for the Gentiles to come as long as they first became Jews. Or what were called Jewish proselytes, and that just means new converts. These Jewish believers I'm talking about, could not conceive that people who had worshiped many gods could simply enter the church equally with Jewish believers who had devoted their lives to Jehovah God and keeping his law. And I think they also feared that Jewish culture, traditions, and influence would be lost or diminished. So this conflict endangered the idea that people from different backgrounds and different experiences, even different racial backgrounds, could form one united church that could function in harmony. And so what was threatened is the church split. Now we know, many of us that grew up in Protestant churches, how many of you have experienced a church split in your life? They're painful things. And few are about any moral or theological matter. They tend to be about the color of carpet, where the water fountain's placed. Is that true? Ridiculous things. Just pride and control and power over nothing of any biblical importance at all. But now understand, this was a time of transition. So these New Testament books like Romans, Galatians, and even Hebrews, which clarified the issue of the relationship between the law and grace, had not been written. So you had Old Testament and you had the teaching of Jesus. That's all they had at this point. Now in our church, we have a wide range of backgrounds, which is one thing I'm most pleased with, and I hope we have even greater diversity. But we have people from different religious backgrounds. We've had Jewish people, we've had Hindu people, we've had obviously Baptists and Methodists and those kinds of Protestants and Presbyterians and all kinds of charismatic groups as well. So we have different theological perspectives. We have different racial perspectives. We have different cultural differences. So we must know how to deal with conflict when it arises. And so to deal with conflict, first you have to discover the disagreements. Now that seems obvious, but we need to look at it just a minute. Verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea, the church in Jerusalem likely, arrived and began to teach the believers. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, Genesis 17, 10 through 12, it was given, the circumcision was given as an outward sign of the covenant marked in the flesh. You cannot be saved. Now, these men from Judea, and they are referred to as Judaizers, were associated with the Jerusalem congregation, but they were not authorized to speak for it. They weren't supposed to or given the authority to go and teach this doctrine. Acts 15, 24 says that. But these men were like self-appointed. But they were false teachers. But haven't we all, and don't point, known someone who felt it was incumbent on them to correct everybody else's theology? So these men had traveled down, and they particularly went down where the novices were. See, they left where the more mature leaders were. They probably were not spokesmen in that church. So they wanted to be authorities somewhere else, so they went to this new church, and they wanted to instruct everyone in what should be believed. And they wanted to make sure that these new Gentile, and Gentile just means non-Jewish believers, were required to keep the law of Moses. In essence, they were teaching that human efforts or works, is a word we use, were required for salvation. And we call that what? Legalism. Legalism. But legalism is a heresy. It's false teaching. And in the end, it robs Jews and Gentiles of the freedom that they've been given in Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 2. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Well, here's why. Because remember, Paul has already been preaching. And apparently so has Barnabas. So they've already been teaching this. It's not what they believe or what they taught. You can flip back to Acts 9 and see it. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers. So they didn't go alone. They had some other people go with them to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, to resolve this conflict. You see a parallel of this occurrence or retelling of this in Galatians chapter 2. Now, this was a wise decision. Send Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem was formed 20 years earlier, right after Pentecost. Some of Jesus' disciples, who were now called apostles, are still there. And other people who knew Jesus personally. People who heard Jesus teach. And it included Jesus' own brother, James, who did not believe until after the resurrection. And he'd become the leader of the church. Now, why did they go there? Well, they didn't go there because this was the denominational head. See, it wasn't that the Jerusalem church controlled the church in Antioch. These were autonomous groups. But they shared a desire to follow Scripture accurately. So they wanted to get some help. Isn't that the attitude we should always have? I need some help. I'll talk to someone who may be a little farther along in living Christ-like or in following the Scripture. Now, I'm skipping verse 3 just for time. I'm slicing out a few verses here. Verse 4, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees. Now remember, the Pharisees were the most scrupulous people. Sadducees we would call much more liberal. Pharisees were very conservative. They believed the Scripture was literally true. They believed in the resurrection. Sadducees did not. They believed in miracles. They even believed in angels. So Pharisees were men who were motivated to serve God. Now we hear Jesus who mocked them at times because they had put their focus only on keeping the law instead of pleasing God. But we can't see these men as all bad, as all hypocrites. Some of them were well-motivated men, and many of them were priests. A number of priests became believers in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And so some of these stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. It's not surprising that they would have stood up and assisted this, because remember, some of them had been priests. They had dedicated their lives to serving God, to teaching the law, to getting people to obey the law. And so they were saying, well, they need to be circumcised. They need to follow the law. Because remember, these were people who did honor God. They did honor the Scripture. They had stressed thorough obedience to Moses' law before becoming Christians. So it was hard for them to change. You get that? But I want you to see there's a difference in these two groups. The groups that traveled down from Judea and these men who were part of the Jerusalem church. Both could be called Judaizers. But the Judaizers that came to Antioch and were teaching, they said you have to be circumcised before you can be a Christian. That's not what these men in the church at Jerusalem stood up and said. They're saying that once you're converted, once you're saved, then you should obey the law. See the difference? Completely different, although outwardly they may look similar. These Pharisees were genuine Christians, but they hadn't yet realized, or perhaps they refused to accept, that ceremonies and rituals were no longer important. Now, we can get all, you know, haughty about it, but understand, have you ever found it hard to release something that you thought was really true? Well, the same thing's happening here. So these are believers. They've been identified as believers, but they can't say, well, the sacrifices in the temple amount to nothing now. All the observations and all the things we practiced don't matter now. It was very hard for them to release that. So it may have been ignorance. It may have been stubbornness. In either case, they were saying this was following salvation. Now, I think what's important to note here is that this church did not avoid or ignore conflict in their body. They did not silence people with differing opinions. I mean, to me, that's the most alarming thing we see in our culture, is that if you don't hold a certain preferred opinion, you're silenced. You're taking off all the social media. They can't get me. I'm not on any of it. But you see, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong spiritually. There's something wrong culturally. We ought to be able to say whatever in a respectful way, in a humble way. And that's what this church is demonstrating. They didn't silence anybody. They didn't ridicule anybody. They let people speak out, and they heard. And so they discovered where the differences were, and they pursued this plan of resolving it by appealing to spiritually mature church leaders. Now, that took humility too, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't want to hear what anybody has to say, even if it is from the Bible. And yet we should have the hearts willing to listen and to hear that someone who may be a little more seasoned than we are with the Scripture and the Lord. See, to have true harmony, we must discover and deal with these theological and cultural conflicts. We have to hear each other's opinions. So you have to be willing to speak and willing to hear without anger. Without anger. With a desire for unity, not to win. We can win an argument and lose a convert. Do we care about people's souls? Do we care about this community? Then we're not interested in seeing how many arguments we can win. We need to be led by the Spirit and by the Scripture. To deal with conflict, we must discuss these differences. Verse 6. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve the issue. This is a second meeting. You know, they'd had the grand welcome, and yet people were saying their opinions even then. And now they've had another meeting. This appears to be just among the leaders. And at that meeting, after a long discussion, y'all love long meetings, don't you? After a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. So a lengthy discussion was held so they could examine this issue. And then Peter reminded them that he had preached to a Gentile. Who was the man? Cornelius. Remember the story, let down the sheet, all the unclean animals. He's had that repeatedly. And he was told by the Spirit to go and see this man, preach to this man and his household at God's direction. And then God saved them apart from circumcision, apart from law keeping, apart from ritual. Look in Acts chapter 10. So in Peter's opinion, God had already settled this matter. Now, Peter anticipated an objection by the believing Judaizers. Now, I wonder what form it would take. Maybe this one. Since Cornelius did not submit to any law-keeping or circumcision, how do we know he was saved? That was an easy one to raise, wasn't it? But Peter anticipated. And then he says at verse 8, God knows people's hearts. In other words, in parentheses, but you don't. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Now, you remember I taught in the first part of this series about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came how many times? Twice as close. Three times. Because the Holy Spirit came to Jews at Pentecost, came to Gentiles at Cornelius' household. It also came to Samaritans. And so we saw three different times that the Spirit fell and they behaved in a similar way. Now that's where some people deduce that you need to be baptized in the Spirit. Whoever is born again is baptized in the Spirit. I don't think that's what it's asserting. What I think it's asserting, and again, when I say I think, you get to disagree and pray about it, but I think it's showing and proving this point. The Spirit came to Jews. The Spirit came to Gentiles. The Spirit came to Samaritans. So all are equal. All are equal. Because receiving the Holy Spirit was evidence that Cornelius and his family were saved. Just like the Jews at Pentecost. In fact, Cornelius' family, they spoke in tongues and they praised God as well. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11. And then Peter continued. At verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. Now that's faith alone, not law keeping, not rituals, not sacrifices. Verse 10. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? You remember Jesus rebuked some Pharisees about putting a yoke on them they couldn't bear on the people. But Peter's saying, are you telling God what he should be doing? I think Peter could be a little bit of a smart aleck sometimes, but are you challenging God because he shouldn't have saved these people? Is that what you're telling him? Because they didn't follow the rules? But none of Peter's hearers in Cornelius' household were saved or forgiven by the law, by what they did. And none of them received the Spirit by the law, by obeying some rule. So why did they want to impose on Gentiles what had not worked for Jews? And Peter concluded at Acts 15, at verse 11. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus. Oh, there's only one way to be saved. And that's for every one of us, regardless of background. Then everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul. Those two stood up. Now, they said they'd already had a long discussion. Then Peter talked a while. Now Barnabas and Paul are standing up and they're going to have their piece. And told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So again, see, the presence of miracles was an endorsement by God, by His Spirit, that their teaching about grace was correct. And when they had finished, verse 13, James, and this is Jesus' brother, stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted." Now, I'm not going to read that prophecy from Amos 9:11, but essentially James asserted that the Old Testament predicted that Gentiles would be saved. And it did in Isaiah 2 and in Isaiah 11 as well. And they would be saved without becoming Jews. And so the separation between Jews and Gentiles was removed through Jesus. That was referred to as a mystery, something that was unknown but would become known later. And so in Christ, there's no difference in Jew and Gentile. There's no difference in black, white, and brown. There's no difference in people before God. And so all of us need to understand that. And here's what I believe. I believe people can tell what you think about that. It shows. Do we regard each other as equal in the eyes of God? Do we see that skin colors are different? But that's the most superficial distinction in people. And that in our souls, we are the same. And we bear the image of God. And we have a knowledge of God that only comes to fruition after we're born again. So we must be willing to discuss every difference in our church. Now, the thing is, my opinion is not what can matter. I can have an opinion, but we have to be overridden by the Scripture and led by the Spirit. And we respect and we dignify each person by letting them speak. No suppression, no humiliation, no disrespect. And that's what this church did so well, in my opinion. When dealing with conflict also, we must always determine to preserve unity. So James, who is the head of the church, continued at Acts 15, verse 19. "And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Now, that's a little bit alarming when I read that on its face. Is it you? It looks like James did it himself, right? He's the head of the church, so you think, well, that's a little bit autocratic. Well, but if you read this whole passage, which I'm not going to cover all of this, but the decision was reached by the agreement of the leaders, verse 25 said, and they were led by the Spirit of God, verse 28 says. But he's just declaring for the group that Gentiles should not be taught they must obey the law of Moses to be saved. But they did give some guidelines that should be observed to obey God and to preserve unity in the church. Verse 20. "Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations." So it was ingrained in the thinking of Jews. Now, food offered to idols, here's what it means. The Gentiles worship many gods, and they offered sacrifices. But all the sacrifice wasn't burned up. So then you could buy it. I don't know if they marked it down or what they did, you know. Might be like you go, well, there's no Bible in my food line, and maybe they have a green stripe on it or something, right? And so this one, you can get cheaper, which means it's old. But anyway, you could buy this food, take it home and eat it. Sexual immorality refers to the fact that in this pagan worship, this idolatrous worship, there was sexual promiscuity, there was adultery, there was fornication. That was part of worship. It's strange how those things were combined, isn't it? But this worship included illicit sex. So the council instructed Gentile believers to reject these two practices. I'm making a difference between within this list. I think these were commands of God because the scripture, the Old Testament, and it still holds true today into the new. Avoid idolatry and avoid sexual immorality. Those things hold true of all of us today. They're not only in the Ten Commandments, but they're in contemporary Christian culture, that we avoid idolatry, we avoid fornication and sexual immorality. But then these other two issues are more concessions. Avoid the meat of strangled animals and consuming blood. And these both dealt with Jewish dietary laws. And it allowed you to eat meat only after all of the blood had been drained. And that's why it says not from strangled animals, because if the animal was killed by strangulation, the blood would not have been drained. So the vein had to be cut and all the blood drained out. Now, this is not just part of the law of Moses. God actually said this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, long before the law was given. He said it to Noah. It's also mentioned in Leviticus 17. In Deuteronomy 12, it says, the life is in the blood. You don't consume the blood. Now, the point here is that James was not imposing Jewish dietary restrictions on Gentiles. Rather, he was asking them to compromise by avoiding these practices out of concern for Jewish believers. Jews, you see, they had been taught, it was ingrained in them, that eating unclean food was an offense to God. So it would alienate Jewish Christians, and it would offend Jews that they wanted to reach. And it actually reflects that passage in Romans 14, don't cause another to stumble. Are we living that way? As Colossians says, put the interests of others ahead of our own. Don't cause somebody else to stumble. Are we so dogmatic about, I have a freedom to do this, that we're willing to damage somebody else? Because sometimes our freedoms, and they may truly be freedoms, but our freedoms might cause somebody else to hesitate to come to Christ. And there are lots of issues like that. Alcohol is one. You know, perhaps there's someone who maybe they grew up in an alcoholic family. Perhaps they grew up in a background in a church that just forbade every bit of alcohol. Well, then maybe out of deference to them, you set it aside. Because we care about reaching that person more than we care about enforcing our convictions. Is everybody with me on this? Yes. Now, I'm not saying you avoid issues. Did anybody hear me say avoid issues? No, you must talk about issues, but you talk about them humbly so that true unity can be reached. Now, a letter was written, but I'm not covering that, but it's in the verses 22 through 35. This letter was written, and it was delivered by Paul and Barnabas, by some leaders as well, by Silas, and I can't remember the other one. to go back to Antioch to communicate the decision of the council. But let me say this. Freedom in Christ does not grant any of us the right to offend another believer. And y'all, we have individual differences. We, in this church, we have some theological differences, not that many, but there's some about the Bible. But you know, in our culture today, we have differences about the election, about the virus, about masks, about race, about even police officers. And we don't need to avoid these issues. We need to deal with them in the context of the Scripture led by the Spirit in an attitude of love toward each other. Don't say that to me. That's not a Christian way of relating. And furthermore, because I know what you think, I'm avoiding you. There's nothing Christian about that. Because what we agree with is greater than anything we disagree about. But all of us have to decide that. You see, we have to decide that. So are we willing? Furthermore, a lot of these things, there is no way to get an absolute truth in them. It's all scattered. So we find unity in the thing we agree on. Jesus Christ died so that we can live. Are we willing to put preserving unity above strongly asserting our opinions? Are we willing? Who's willing? I want to see your hands. You're willing. For Christ's sake. Now, I didn't say avoid it, did I? I said step into it with a Christ-like attitude. Amen. Our counselors will be here. And, you know, there may be some issue I have uncovered that you want to talk with them. Or maybe just say, I don't know if I've ever been born again by the Spirit. I have thought that doing some things made me saved. But you know what? Some things to include in doing some things might be walking an aisle, raising a hand at camp, even being baptized. Those are all good things done sincerely, but they don't guarantee that you're born again. We're born again by the work of the Spirit, as this passage told us. So if you say, I want to talk to somebody about what that means, and they'll be here. Come on down, counselors. And they'll stay here as long as you want. They'll anoint you with oil for salvation, for healing as well. Father, how we thank you that you understand us and you teach us ways to relate to each other in ways that honor you and don't wound each other. Lord, help us to desire unity and harmony above the desire to have the right opinion. Lord, I pray that you would save many. I pray that you would knit us together closely and that our fellowship would draw many, many people from this community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our memory verse is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. At Brookwood, we want to help you pursue a relationship with Jesus so that you can experience a transformed life. One way you can do this is by getting connected at Brookwood. Please email us at connections@brookwoodchurch.org or call 864-688-8326 to speak to someone on our Connections team. If you haven't already, subscribe to our podcast. Thanks for listening and have a great week.